Well, let us turn to this precious treasure, the Word of God, as we find it in Luke chapter 12. We'll read again from verse 35 through to verse 40, that section that we read last Sunday evening. So Luke 12, verse 35, this is the Word of God. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Amen. Well, friends, in this passage we are introduced to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man, the Messiah, is coming back again. A certain event at an uncertain time. This glorious finale of history has been anticipated by believers in all generations since it was first promised by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When he spoke these words and many others like them, he told us that history was linear and not cyclical. There are certain cycles in history, of course, because of the sinfulness of man. But history itself is linear, and it moves inexorably to its final destination, already determined by Almighty God himself. The final glorious reality of history is the return of Jesus Christ. We are told in the scripture that it's going to happen at a time we don't expect, at a time we don't know. We are also told to be ready. Every generation is to be ready. Jesus has promised to return and to come in person. He's not going to send a deputy. He is not going to send an apprentice in his place. Jesus Christ is coming. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. He who went up to heaven shall return in like manner. There will be an advent in glory, just as there was an advent in the stable in Bethlehem. Jesus has promised to return. The great scheme of redemption requires Christ's return. It is part of God's plan that as he came once with a sin offering, he should come a second time without a sin offering. That as he came once to redeem, he should come a second time to claim the inheritance which he has so dearly bought with his own precious blood. He came once that his heel might be bruised. He comes again to finally crush the serpent's head and with a rod of iron to dash his enemies in pieces. He came once, dear friends, to wear the crown of thorns. He must come again to wear the diadem of universal dominion. The Apostles' Creed says he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. He shall come to judge the living and the dead. Christ is coming to the marriage supper. He comes to gather his saints to himself. He comes to glorify them with himself on the same earth where once they were despised and rejected of men. Beloved, make sure of this. The whole drama of redemption cannot be perfected without this last act of the coming King. The complete history of paradise regained requires that the New Jerusalem should come down out of God, come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It also requires that the heavenly bridegroom should come riding forth on his white horse, conquering and to conquer, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amidst the everlasting hallelujahs of an innumerable number of saints and angels. Friends, it must be so. The man of Nazareth will come again. You know, when he comes again, friends, none shall spit in his face then. But every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The crucified shall come again. And though the nail prints will still be visible, no nail shall fasten his dear hands to the tree then. But instead he shall hold the scepter of universal sovereignty, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So our Lord tells us that in the light of that, we are to live like we are ready, prepared, and waiting. Last week we took as our text verse 40, therefore you also be ready. And the Lord gives us four analogies of readiness. So moving back from last week's text, verse 40, we'll go back and we'll look at those four analogies from verse 35 to 39. It will unfold simply enough, or I pray that it will unfold simply enough. Number one, verse 35, let your waist be girded. In other words, be dressed in readiness. You know, everybody wore long robes in those days. They had, you know, a couple of holes for the arms and a hole for the head, and you just threw this robe over yourself. If you were going to go into action, it was a rather inconvenient way to dress. And so what they would typically do, they would take a sash or some kind of belt and pull it around their waist and pull all that loose material together, allowing them to move more quickly and more freely. We get a picture of this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, on the night of the Passover. The angel of death was going to come after 4 centuries in Egypt, 4 centuries in bondage. It was time for the children of Israel to be delivered. It was time for them to move out. They were going. God was going to deliver them, and he said in verse 11 of chapter 12, thus you shall eat, referring to the Passover. Thus you shall eat with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and a staff in your hand. They are moving out. And God is saying, you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready to be going. It's going to happen. It's going to happen fast. And you have to be ready to move. Girding your loins was a very familiar Jewish metaphor for readiness. And interestingly enough, it also worked out in the Roman world also. Paul said that a Roman soldier wore a belt, and that belt kept the two parts of his armor, the upper half and the lower half, neatly in place so that it wasn't sort of jingling about all over the place. And Paul uses that analogy in Ephesians chapter 6. When he's talking about the spiritual armor, the Christian armor. And he likened the belt to a belt of sincerity or truthfulness, the belt of truth, as he calls it in Ephesians chapter 6. And what he's saying was this: look, if you're going to engage in spiritual warfare, you've got to pull those loose ends of life together. And you have to live truthfully. And you have to live sincerely. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up your minds for action. Pull in the loose ends of your life." It's a metaphor for spiritual readiness. A call to action, to be ready to move and to move fast. Second metaphor is one of lamps. Again, verse 35, the second part of the verse. "Keep your lamps burning or lit." This is not a time to be meandering around in the darkness. This is not a time to be fumbling and stumbling. Be alert. Be aware. Be watchful. Have everything ready. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. These 10 virgins, as you know, were the bridemaids to the bride, and they were supposed to be ready for when the bridegroom came. Now, weddings, as far as we can understand, weddings were really hard to nail down in terms of time in the Middle East. They started when they started. They finished when they finished. They started when everything was done, all the preparations were made, and the food was ready. And the wedding ended just when everything had run out. So they were sort of floating as to their beginning and their end. In the case of Matthew 25, they were waiting and waiting and waiting. Waiting for the bridegroom to come, and he doesn't come, and it starts to get dark, and then it's night. And now, of course, it's midnight, and some of them let their lamps go out. They weren't prepared, they weren't ready when the bridegroom came. It's a metaphor, you see, for lack of preparation. And the bridegroom comes. The wedding took place, and the door was slammed shut in the face of those virgins with no oil. And Jesus is saying by that story, you don't know when the bridegroom is coming, and you better be ready or you're going to be on the outside where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You have to be ready when he comes. You don't know when he's coming. Paul put it this way in Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep." And Paul is saying, waken up. "For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand." Paul wrote this some 2,000 years ago. He says, "Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife or envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." You see, friends, it's time to come to Christ. It's time to live godly lives. Jesus is coming and coming at any moment, and you need to be alert. You need to have the light on and not be in spiritual darkness. Third metaphor is of servants. verse 36 to 38. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And again, friends, this would have been a very familiar picture to them. As I said earlier, a wedding feast was something, you know, that just sort of happened in a general sense, in terms of a general time. You know, rather than saying, you know, there's going to be a wedding in April, you know, April the 10th at 12:30, it was more like in April we're going to have a wedding and we'll get around to telling you when we're ready to have it. And when we have it, you know, that wedding could last 7 days or longer, depending on how wealthy the folks were, depending on how much food there was available. So they weren't sure exactly when it would all begin. They weren't sure when it would all end. So here is a perfect illustration. A master goes to a wedding, and he has to tell his people, I don't know when I'll be back. Because that's how, you know, weddings functioned in those days. So he says, I'm just going to put you in charge of everything. And they could either take that seriously or not seriously. And so he says in verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, finds watching. Who, when the master comes, finds them alert. In verse 36, he's saying you need to be like that. You know, that's what you need to be like. You need to be like the servants who are waiting for their master's return from a wedding feast. Which carries the idea of you don't know when that's going to be. And so when the master, you know, knocks the door, you may immediately get up, open the door and welcome them in. You've just got to be there waiting in expectation. And when he arrives and he knocks the door, or he puts one hand on the latch to come in, when he opens the door, you're not going to be embarrassed. Everything is going to be ready. And you're going to be able to give a full account of everything. Now, they knew that a master would bless servants like that. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, finds watching. Assuredly, truly, I say to you that he will gird himself, have them sit down and eat, and will come and serve them. Isn't that amazing? Did that hit you as we read that last week and again a couple of times this evening? You know, this is turning the proverbial tables. When he comes home and finds you ready, everything is ready. Everything as you know you want it to be, and he knows you want it to be, you are prepared for his arrival. He is going to be so thrilled and so thankful for that, that he's going to say to you, folks, sit down here. I'll cook dinner. I'll feed you. I'll serve you. You are going to be my honored guests. Isn't that amazing? And by the way, verse 38, whether he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. You know, the Romans had divided the military watch into four parts, from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock, from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock. 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock. The Jews divided it into three parts. Now, you get commentators and scholars debating whether Jesus was thinking of a Jewish watch or was he thinking of the Roman watch. But basically, friends, it's, you know, the debate is totally irrelevant. It doesn't matter. That's not the critical point. I don't know whether Jesus was thinking of a Roman watch or a Jewish watch. I say that's besides the point. We only know what he said here. And he doesn't say either way whether it's Jewish or Roman. The point is this. The second or the third watch would be late. In a Roman setting, it would be between 12 and 3 in the morning. And in a Jewish setting, it would have been roughly the same. So we're talking about a very inconvenient time when people would normally be asleep. They had finished their day of work, and he said, even if you are ready at that most unexpected of times, if you're ready, even if he comes in the third watch of the night, even if he comes in the dark, when you should be asleep, and you're sitting and you're ready and you're waiting, he is going to light everything. He is going to set a table. He's going to set you down and he's going to feed you. You see, friends, this is another lovely little picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb, at which the bridegroom himself will serve his beautiful bride. When he comes and takes us to heaven, yes, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and he comes and he takes you to heaven, he will set you at the table and he, the King of Kings, the Master of the universe, will serve you. That's one of the great pictures of the love of Christ for his redeemed church. You know, friends, we understand the part that we serve him. But this is over the top, isn't it? This is amazing, breathtaking, that he serves us. When he comes back and finds us faithful, he will serve us. So just let that sink in. This teaching was often on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to Matthew for a moment, keep a little marker in Luke. Just we'll come back and look at this fourth analogy in a moment. But just over to Matthew 24 for a second. Matthew 24, now look at verses 44 to 47 with me. Therefore, you also be ready. There's the same theme again. You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over the household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom the master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Assuredly, truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Do you see that, friends? It's the same idea. When the master comes, and you've been waiting, and you've been ready for his coming, and you have fulfilled his will and done everything you know that he wants you to do, he will put you in charge of his possessions. That's another way of saying he'll not only serve you, he'll not only give you a feast in your honor, he will give you his kingdom. But on the other hand, look at verse 48 to 51. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, beloved, better be ready when he comes. Better be ready when he comes. Clothing means prepared to move. Lamps mean fully lit and not in darkness. Servants mean having done what you know is the will of your master, being prepared for his coming. And the analogy, of course, is being prepared for the coming of Christ at this unexpected hour. Fourth and final metaphor, back to chapter 12 and verse 39. But know this. This is emphatic, obvious, but emphatic. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into, or literally dug through, because the houses in those days were made out of a type of mud. And thieves would dig through the walls, they would get in and they would steal. So if a man knew that the thief was coming, he would make sure that the thief couldn't do his dastardly work. You know that a thief's stock and trade is surprise, coming when you don't expect it. No thief is successful when you expect him. They thrive on coming when you don't expect it. They thrive in coming when you least expect it. And this is a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come like a thief, not going to come to do damage, not going to come to do something that he's not entitled to do. But it's the element of surprise that the metaphor is carrying across to us. You know, remember 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 4 and 5. Paul writes to that church, the believers in that church, and he says, "You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Just like a thief in the night. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day." You're ready. You have your lamps on. They're burning. "You have your loins girded, and you have rendered your service to your master, and you are ready to go." He's coming like a thief in the night. That's what he's saying to these Thessalonians. Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, using exactly the same metaphor. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In the book of Revelation, we even have the same thing. Chapter 16, verse 15, "Behold," this is the Lord talking, "behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments," that is, the one who is dressed and ready to go. You know, when thieves break in to steal and to destroy, there is always the if-onlys. You know, if only I had have had an alarm. If only I had have barred the windows. If only I had have had a watchdog. If only I had have stayed awake. If only I had have been tipped off that I was going to be burgled. I would have easily have made preparations for this event and I would have stopped it. That's always what people say after they've been broken into. That's what people say with the wisdom of hindsight. If only I had known in advance. But friends, every one of you here and every person listening to this online when Jonathan uploads it, every one of you know in advance that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, because he has told us, and you have been told this evening, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. He came once, and he will come again. Now let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? There are two groups in this congregation. There are those who are ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are those who are not. Janet, are you ready?
Yes.
Amen. Jonah, my dear son, are you ready? Anna, Joseph, are you ready? Colin, are you ready?
Yes.
You know, those listening online, are you ready? What a loss it will be for any of you who are unready when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. If you're not ready, you will lose everything that is of value. You will lose everything that is true, everything that is noble, everything that is right, everything that is pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. All that will be stripped away from you as thoroughly as a thief going over all of your valuables and putting them in his sack and leaving you with nothing. There is nothing of any significance in hell. And that is where those go who are unready. To that place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Come on, which group do you belong to? I could go around every one of you and ask, you know, are you ready? Which group do you belong to in this congregation? Those who are ready. Those who are totally unprepared for an encounter with a holy God who knows absolutely everything they have done. Christ is coming as unexpectedly as a thief in the night. As unexpectedly as a thief slipping his hand into your bag when you're in Ormskirk Market and slipping out of your bag, your purse, and putting it in his own pocket. 1 minute it's there, the next minute it is gone. So Christ will suddenly appear. Am I ready to meet him? He could return in the next hour. Am I prepared? I could meet him through death tomorrow. Am I ready? Have I prepared my soul? Have I turned away from my unbelief and repentance? Have I placed all my hope for life and eternity on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I surrendered to Jesus my all? Have I confessed him as my Lord and my God? Am I seeking to sanctify and prepare my soul for eternity through the word, through prayer, through the means of grace, the life of the congregation? Am I storing up for myself treasures in heaven? And beloved, may the Lord keep us waiting and working and watching, that when he comes, we may have the blessedness of entering upon some larger, higher, noble service than you could possibly accomplish here. His servants will serve him, and they shall see his face. One of the offense that follows his coming is being summoned before his throne in judgment. How will you answer then? If you have refused his love and kept him at a distance from your life, if you've turned a deaf ear to the preacher's invitations, If you have delayed and delayed and delayed because you think you have ample time, how will you answer in that day? Come on, if you stand speechless now and you stand speechless then, your silence condemns you. And the king will justly say, bind him hand and foot and cast him into that place of darkness. Oh, that God would grant you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and then wait for the appearing of his beloved Son from heaven. For Christ's sake, amen.